Well, we're going to live in denial and pretend like it's spring now. But Lord, we just continue to invite your presence in here this morning, Lord. We just continue wanted to hear from you here this morning and hear from your word as we look at calling. So Jesus, just come and speak to us. Well, last week I had started talking a little bit about calling, and we did this mostly from Jeremiah chapter 20. I'm going to pick up there today, so if you want to turn to Jeremiah chapter 20, but then also find 2 Kings chapter 2 and keep your finger there. We'll start in Jeremiah chapter 20, and we'll get to 2 Kings chapter 2. So last week we started, we were looking at this story of Jeremiah, and we'll pick up there today, but we came away with three key points from last week. The first thing we did is we defined what is calling. In order to understand calling and to press into this, we got to understand what is calling. And so we established a basic foundational definition of what is calling. And then we talked about why it's so important to know what our calling is. And for each of us, this defines our why. We talked about that a lot last week. This defines our why. What gets us out of bed in the morning and why it's so important to know what our calling is, because it's central, it's integral to who we are and to how we function in life and what gets us out of bed in the morning. And then finally last week we talked about what calling is not, because there's a lot of confusion. Well, I think this is calling or this is calling, but what is calling not? And we looked at that. Well, today I want to continue looking at calling, and we're going to continue just to ask questions of calling. And so the first question that I want to ask today is, what does calling tell us about God? What does calling tell us about God? And we're going to pick up again in Jeremiah chapter 20, and we're going to look at just verse 7 and see what this will tell us about God and calling. Jeremiah chapter 7, or chapter 20, verse 7 says, "O Lord, you deceived me." That's a great way to start a prayer with God, isn't it? You deceived me. But Jeremiah says, "O Lord, you deceived me, and I was deceived. You overpowered me and prevailed. I am ridiculed all day long. Everyone mocks me." Well, as we look at that verse in this place that Jeremiah has come to where he feels like he's been deceived, and then it says, "You overpowered me and you prevailed." I think the first thing that we can conclude of what calling says about God is that God always gets his man, God always gets his woman. You overpowered me, you prevailed. Think also of the story of Jonah. There's a call on Jonah's life to go and preach to Nineveh, and Jonah's like, "Not me." And he takes off and he runs. But guess what? God eventually gets him, doesn't he? And Jonah eventually goes to the city of Nineveh and does what he's supposed to do. And so I think the first thing that we can realistically conclude is that God always gets his person. If there is call on your life, he will get you. But you see, this is good news, because sometimes we think we've missed the boat. Sometimes we think, well, my calling sailed without me, or I missed my calling way back years ago, or I've done things in my life that have disqualified me from calling. No, God always gets his person. His calling will continue to pursue you. You see, that's one of the things about God. He is relentlessly pursuing us all the time. He relentlessly pursues us for salvation, and he relentlessly pursues us for calling, and he always gets his person. So even if you're older in life and you think, "Man, I don't know what my calling is, I've never discovered it, maybe I missed it," he's still pursuing you. And your calling will still happen as you begin to partner with him in that. Another thing that this shows us about God is that he chooses to work through people. God could have used any number of supernatural means to have sent a message to the people of Israel. He did not have to use the prophet Jeremiah. He could have used any number of supernatural means to communicate to the people of Nineveh. He did not have to use the prophet Jonah. But he chooses to put calling on people and to use people to do his bidding. This is really an incredible thing when we think about it. God chooses to use us. The creator and the master of the universe. He could write it in the sky, "Stop sinning, you fools." Whatever his message. But he chooses to call a prophet. He chooses to call someone to go do his thing. So this is another reason why it's so important for us to know and to understand what our calling is. You see, some part of God's redemptive story is tied to you and your calling. When we walk in our calling, we get to partner with God's redemptive history. Now, there's a sobering side to this. There's an old adage that 20% of the people in church do 80% of the work, right? You've probably heard that. 20% of the people do 80% of the work. Well, we get to partner with God through calling, but when we fail to walk in our calling, or if, like Jonah, we take a season and we try to run from calling, there's a hole in God's redemptive story. He's called you to do some specific thing, and you know what? Most of the time, he will wait for you. Sometimes he'll call someone else. Most of the time, he will wait for you. So when we fail to understand our calling, when we fail to really press in and walk in calling, there's a hole in God's redemptive history waiting for you. Waiting for you to do the thing that God has called you to do. And so I wonder, what could the church accomplish for the kingdom if everyone operated in calling? If everyone operated in the calling that God has put on their life, what could the church accomplish? And I'm going to continue. I'll mention this again later, but on Wednesday night, some of our future Wednesday in the Kingdom Life, I'm going to come back and I'm going to talk a little bit more about how to identify calling and to walk in calling. Well, another thing that just this verse tells us about God, again, we're looking at the question, what does calling tell us about God? His greatest value is his glory, not our embarrassment. Look at the very end of the verse, verse 7. I am ridiculed all day long. Everyone mocks me. This is a repeated cry of many of God's called ones. If you were to read from Genesis to Revelation, I think you would notice countless times where prophets and teachers and pastors and disciples and apostles all say something similar. But even more importantly, think about Jesus Christ himself. He was stripped naked, beaten raw, and hung on a cross to die, having claimed to have been Messiah. He was embarrassed. He was willing to be embarrassed for his Father's glory for our benefit. And yet sometimes the greatest thing that prevents us from walking and calling is fear of being embarrassed. But if our Savior wasn't afraid to be embarrassed, then we can't be afraid to be embarrassed. And I can tell you from my own experience, when you walk in calling, you will be embarrassed. People will call you a fool, to put it mildly. But when you walk in calling, you will be embarrassed. People will look at the things you've done, the things you've said, the things you're going about as you press into the legitimate calling, and they'll be like, man, you are a crazy fool. Why are you doing this? But it's not about our embarrassment. It's about his glory. And we're in some pretty good company. If we suffer embarrassment, we're in some pretty good company, because we can look, again, from Genesis to Revelation, and we will see other calls of God who suffered embarrassment. So it is not like it's somehow unique to me. Oh my gosh, I'm the only one that's ever been embarrassed for the kingdom. At the very least, we can just look to the cross, see the embarrassment and the shame that Jesus suffered for us. So if you're worried about being embarrassed, and that's the thing that's getting in the way of calling, bring that to Jesus. Let Jesus take that fear of being embarrassed so that you can step into the calling that he has for you. And remember, calling is about God's glory. And when we partner in calling, then we get to share in glory. But the price we pay is embarrassment. Now, the second question that I want to ask today about calling is, how does calling relate to discipleship? As a church, we are so committed and so strong on believing that what we're called to do as a community is to disciple, to make disciples. Jesus did not call us to make converts. Jesus did not call us to make attenders. He called us to make disciples. Calling starts as we are discipled. I often wonder if the reason that so few people walk in their calling is because church has become more concerned with performance and program than it has been with discipleship. And because so few people have ever been discipled, they've never discovered their calling. So you think about that old adage, 20% of the people do 80% of the work. That means that 80% of the people were never discipled. They never had the opportunity to be discipled, to grow in Christ and to understand what calling is and to what their role in the kingdom is. Someone who simply comes to church as a consumer, they come and they go home, they've never been discipled. Because once you've entered into a discipleship process, your calling is brought out, it's called out, it's manifest, and you begin to understand what your purpose in the kingdom is, and you can simply no longer go to church and just sit there. So calling is a part, it's discovered, it's the seedbed of discipleship. We find our calling through this entire process of being discipled. I want to look at this. I want to illustrate this for you from the stories of Elijah and Elisha. So you keep your finger in 2 Kings chapter 2, and I'm going to read real briefly from the end of 1 Kings in 19, verse 19. It says this. It says, "So Elijah went from here and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. 'Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye,' he said, 'and then I will come with you.' 'Go back,' Elijah said. 'What have I done to you?' So Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and became his attendant." So this is where we see the call of Elisha coming from Elijah. Elijah is led by God to go and to find Elisha. Elisha is just out in the field doing his business. He's just behind the yoke of oxen. He's just plowing his field, minding his own business. Elijah comes up, throws his cloak around him and says, "You're supposed to come with me." And so we see this kind of dramatic moment, and we'll come back to that in a minute, of the initiation of calling. But then Elisha doesn't begin to operate as a prophet. He enters into discipleship. 2 Kings 2, right at verse 1, pick up with me. It says this, "When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal." So between the moment in the field where Elijah shows up and calls Elisha, they've now been traveling together. Some time has passed, we don't know how much, but some time has passed and they've been traveling together. What do you think was happening during that time? Discipleship. They're traveling together. Elijah, as I'm sure, is teaching Elisha everything he knows. He's discipling them, he's showing them. He's bringing them into what it is to be a prophet. He's showing him the ropes as it is. This is the best kind of discipleship. The day-to-day, in-and-out, nuts-and-bolts, traveling-together kind of discipleship. Because Elisha got to experience everything that Elijah was doing and seeing. But it's in this process that Elisha becomes a prophet. He did not become a prophet in the moment of call in the field. He became a prophet through the process of discipleship. Continue reading in verse 2. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, the Lord has sent me to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As surely as the Lord lives, and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. The company of the prophets at Bethel came out to Elijah and asked, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," Elisha replied, "but do not speak of it." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, Elisha, the Lord sent me to Jericho." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives, and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went to Jericho. The company of prophets at Jericho went up to Elisha and asked him, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," he replied, "but do not speak of it." Then Elisha said to him, "Stay here. The Lord sent me to the Jordan." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives, and as you live, I will not leave you." So the two of them walked on. Do you see there's two different things going on here? And it's very important, and it relates to calling and discipleship. First, Elijah is testing Elisha to see how bad he wants it. Three times he tells Elisha, "You stay here. I'm going to this city." And three times says Elisha says, "You ain't shaking me. I'm sticking with you. But Elijah is trying to see how bad does he want it. There is a real value in the kingdom of God for hunger. You know, I'm reminded of the story of Randy Clark. Randy Clark was a vineyard pastor down in the St. Louis area. And he was so hungry for the things of God. He wrote a book called There Is More, if you ever want to get it. And early on in his career, he's just so hungry for God. He's so hungry for God. And he fasts and he prays for long periods of time, just wanting more of God. He's hungry, he's desperate. But then there's really this kind of funny story that I think is a modern-day version of what we see happening here between Elijah and Elisha. Randy Clark goes to see a revivalist of the day known as Rodney Howard Brown. He was the big revivalist of the day. And so he goes to this conference or crusade or whatever that Dr. Brown was putting on. And Randy Clark gets in line to be prayed for. And he gets prayed for and he gets filled with the Spirit and he falls down. And Randy Clark's like, it's not enough. He gets up, he runs to the back of the line, he gets in line again. He waits in line, comes up, Dr. Brown prays for him again, he falls down, gets filled with the Holy Spirit, he gets up, it's not enough. He gets up, runs to the back of the line, and he kept doing this. And Rodney Howard Brown would move around the auditorium, whatever they were in, and wherever he would go, Randy Clark would just follow him, and he would get in line and get prayed for again. Finally, the ushers were on to him, and they kicked him out. But he talks about how God rewarded that hunger. And that desperation, it's not enough, I want more, it's not enough, I want more. And that's what we're seeing here from Elisha. Elijah's trying to shake him, how bad do you want it? And Elisha's like, you ain't losing me, brother. I want what you got, and I'm sticking with you. There's a value for hunger in the kingdom of God as it relates to calling, and we find it through discipleship. Today there are more things than ever that vie for our attention and vie for our hunger. But just like Elijah refused to leave Elijah's side, so too we have to press in. We have to press into that hunger, refusing to be shaken by whatever it is in life. And there are a lot of things that will try to distract us from that. Now, the second thing that we see going on here, each city, they go to three different cities, and Elijah just sticks with Elijah the whole time. And in each city, a band of prophets comes out and goes up to Elisha and says, do you know the Lord's about to take your master? Did you see that? Each time they come out and they confront Elijah, I think they're trying to discourage him. Don't you? I think they're trying to get him to quit and to leave and to go home. Why else do they keep bringing this up? Every town, the band of prophets will come out and say, hey, your master's about to get taken. I think this band of prophets in each town represents the naysayers and the discouragement that will come against calling. When you are called and when you are pressing in and when you are going for it and when you're sticking with a mentor or a discipler, people are going to try to tell you you're crazy, you should quit. You should go do something different. And I think that's what this band of naysayers and this band of prophets is representing here. And I think we could even press the analogy a little bit and say that this band of prophets that is in every town even represents the spiritual warfare that we will find, that we will come up against as we press into calling. Every city they go to, they're trying to discourage Elisha. But Elisha responds the best way he can. He says, yeah, I know, but who cares? It doesn't matter. Don't speak of it. He's not in denial, but he just tells him, don't speak of it. In other words, he's saying, I'm not making agreement with that. That's why I think they're trying to discourage him, because every time he says, I don't agree with you. I'm not coming into agreement with what you're saying. Don't speak of it. And then he continues to go after Elijah. He does not let any of this discourage him, and he just continues to go after him. So here in this process of discipleship between Elijah and Elisha, we see a battle. Elisha's saying, how bad do you want it? And all the naysayers are saying, you should quit and go home. When we press into calling, this is going to be the reality. These are going to be the kinds of things that we will face. Now continuing, verse 7. 50 men of the company of the prophets went and stood at a distance, facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, struck the water with it. The water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken from you? "Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit," Elisha replied. "You have asked a difficult thing," Elijah said. "Yet if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours, otherwise not." This is where hunger and discipleship really kicks in. Throughout this entire process of discipleship, Elijah has stayed hungry and he has stayed right on Elijah's tail. Now, Elisha has proven his faithfulness. Elijah tried to shake him three times, and three times he stuck with him. And so finally, after they've crossed through the Jordan, Elijah says, "Okay, you're worthy. You're worthy. You've proven your faithfulness. What do you want?" Think about it. If Elisha had quit and gone home, this would have never happened. This moment would have never taken place. If he had stayed back in one of those cities, this would have not happened. If he had given in to discouragement, this would not have happened. So he stuck with the process of discipleship. He stuck with his master. And now he gets asked this question, "What do you want from me?" And of course, his incredible answer is a double portion of what you have. And I think this is a great example and precedent for us. Why not ask for a double portion? I mean, why not? Why not be this hungry? Seriously, like, let's just go for it. If we're going to be in the kingdom, if we're going to do this Jesus thing, if we're going to be disciples, why not ask for a double portion? Let's just get hungry and ask for all that he's got. That's a prayer that I pray every day. I said, "Lord, I want my life to count, and I want it to count big. Do whatever you need to do so that my life counts for your kingdom." I think we should ask for a double portion. But we have to put ourselves in a position to be there. Right? What's the most important thing here in this story is that Elisha put himself in a position to be able to ask for this level of calling. Elisha proved himself throughout the discipleship process to be in a position to receive a higher level of calling. Again, if Elisha had given in to discouragement or Elijah trying to shake him, this question would have never happened and the answer would have never happened. Then, of course, Elijah warns him that this is not going to be easy. Calling isn't. I'm going to come to this in just a minute. Calling's never easy. That's okay. It's for Jesus. Continuing, verse 11. As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and cried out, "My father, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel." And Elisha saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them apart. It's repentance. He picked up the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak that had fallen from him and struck the water with it. "Where now was the Lord, the God of Elijah?" he asked. When he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. The company of prophets from Jericho was watching, said, "The spirit of Elijah is resting on Elisha." And when they came out to meet him, they bowed to the ground before him. That's kind of pie in the face of the naysayers, isn't it? All the ones that didn't have the hunger, all the ones that weren't willing to chase after Elijah, now get to see Elisha take it. The ones that tried to discourage him get a front row seat to watch him get what he'd been after all along. Isn't that amazing? And then Elijah goes and he picks up the cloak that had been Elijah's. This is significant. It represents the mantle. It represents the authority, the position, the mantle that Elijah had had. And so he picks it up. And the first thing he does is he does the same miracle that Elijah had just done. He strikes the water and the water splits. So that everyone else watching knows that the mantle of Elijah has now passed to Elisha. But remember, we're talking about, what does this tell us about God? And it tells us that calling happens through discipleship. This whole scene would have never happened if there hadn't been a process of discipleship. If there hadn't been enough hunger in Elisha to press into the discipleship process from start to finish. This story perfectly illustrates the connection between discipleship and calling, from the initial call all the way through to the protege getting what his mentor had. You know, this passage also illustrates another point. You always hear me use the expression, if you want to be on fire, stand next to fire. That's where I get this expression from, this passage. When you hear me say, if you want to be on fire, stand next to fire, I'm referring to this story. Elisha wanted to be on fire, and so what did he do? He said, Elijah, you are not getting out of my sight. And what did he get? He got the fire of God that was on Elijah. If you want to be on fire, stand next to fire. Well, what's the third thing that we can find out? How do I find my calling? I feel like I don't have one. I don't know what it is. How do I find calling? Well, let's first ask, what are some of the things that get in the way? What are some of the things that get in the way of calling? Number one, fear. It can be scary. And let's just acknowledge, calling can be scary. Because calling always originates with God, which is what we had talked about last week, it's always bigger than us, which makes us feel really uncomfortable. Remember from last week, calling has to start with God or it's not calling. And of course, if it starts with God, then it's bigger than us. The solution to the equation is scary. The fact is, this fear, the fact that this whole thing seems scary, is what will often prevent us from ever starting our journey into calling. Remember the passage from Jeremiah 20, verse 7. You overpowered me and you prevailed. I feel deceived. If you want calling, you have to be comfortable with that. So ask Jesus, where am I fearful? How is fear preventing me from walking in the calling that you have for me? And then let Jesus minister to that fear. He's the only one that can do that. Another thing that gets in the way of calling is the need to make a living. Making a living drowns out calling. You know, I still owned my own business, and I was feeling very, very called into ministry. This was my biggest concern. For 2 years, I'm thinking, how on earth am I going to provide? How on earth am I going to make money? All of our health insurance came through my company, and you know, all of our vehicles were owned by my company, and like, how is this going to happen? But remembering that calling originates from God, and so if God has called us to it, he will provide, he will make a way to get you through. Remember, I talked last week about how Paul had to keep working as a tent maker in order to walk in his calling. Sometimes we have to work a second job to make calling work. That's how I started this church. I worked full-time at Sears selling appliances so that I could live out the calling that God had on me to plant this church. And so one of the things sometimes, we get blinded by the need to make a living, and so we fail to ever walk into and step into calling. God will make a way. You might have to work four jobs. You might never sleep. But don't let that prevent you from stepping into calling, because the calling is more important. And God will make a way. Well, how does calling begin? It usually begins with a God moment. You see, we can't manufacture calling. Because it begins with God, it originates with God, we can't manufacture calling. And so it will usually start with a God moment. Think again of the passage that we just looked at in 1 Kings. Elisha goes and seeks out Elisha. Elisha's minding his own business, out plowing the field, doing his thing. But he has a God moment, right? Elijah shows up and says, hey, you're supposed to come with me. And so oftentimes it will begin with a God moment. Sometimes they're dramatic. Sometimes they're not as dramatic. The Elisha calling was kind of a middle of the road on the dramatic scale. Think of Moses and the burning bush. That's kind of dramatic. Moses has this bush that's burning and not being consumed, and yet he's receiving his call through this dramatic encounter with God in the burning bush. Sometimes it's when we least expect it. Think of Jesus and Matthew. Matthew's the wrong kind of person. Matthew is a Gentile tax collector. Well, he was a Jew, but he had sold himself out. He's a tax collector. He's sitting in his tax booth extorting money from the Jews, and Jesus comes along and says, "Hey, brother, you're coming with me." That's kind of a dramatic thing. He didn't expect it. He was the wrong kind of person. In his mind, he would have been the last person to ever receive call from God. He was content to have sold out his Jewish faith so that he could collect money for himself. So calling might just sneak up on us. Sometimes calling begins as other people see it in you and they begin to call it out through a discipleship process. I think of my own story. You know, someone can't call out calling in you if you're not being discipled. I'm not going to walk up to a random stranger on the street and say, "Hey, I think you're called to this." I mean, I could if God gave me a very specific prophetic word. But most of the time, as I'm mentoring someone, as I'm discipling someone, I begin to see what God is doing in their life, and I begin to say, "Hey, I think God is calling you to this," and I begin to call that out, and I begin to teach and press into that area of their life. And that was what happened in my own life. We were involved in this church plant. I was very content with my business. The business was growing. Things were good. But I was meeting regularly with the pastor of this church, and I was involved in leadership, and I was going to a prayer meeting, and so I was around this pastor a lot. And he began to see stuff in me that I didn't see. He called me into a senior leadership position in this church, and I was like 27 years old. I'm like, "Are you crazy, dude? Me? Really?" And then he asked me to preach. And I thought the man had lost his mind. But I agreed to it. See, I'm being discipled, and so he's seeing stuff in me, and he called something out that I didn't see. And so I agreed to preach, and so the very first time I ever preached, I didn't have any notes. I just stood up there with my Bible, and I just kind of like shared from this passage. But I had a God moment. All of a sudden, my physical body is still standing here, my mouth is still moving, but I'm in the back of the room watching myself. And I'm going, "This is kind of weird. And I think I'm in trouble." And I get done and I go and I sit down next to my wife and she leans over to me and she goes, "That wasn't you, was it?" And I go, "No, I was standing in the back of the room." So because I was in a discipleship process, the person that was discipling me saw something in me that I didn't see. He called it out and then I had a God moment. Because how can you have an experience like that and not think to yourself, "Holy cow, I think I'm called to preach." But you have to be in a discipleship relationship. And then I had another God moment with my call into the vineyard. I had started being mentored by our mother church, Pastor Omero. I had met him and we had agreed to enter into a discipleship relationship. And I go to his church for the very first time. And we had no idea where we were going to land in terms of what type of church we were going to land in. We knew we weren't going to go back to the church we had been in, but we didn't know where we were going. I walk into Pastor Omero's church, literally 1 foot over the threshold, and God spoke as plainly as he's ever spoken to me. He says, "You're home." And so I had a God moment as I entered into a discipleship relationship that I was called to the vineyard. Calling starts in discipleship. And now, I want to make a caveat here. I'm always hesitant to share my own story because I don't want people to think that calling is always about ministry. We're called to a lot of different things. I think of my wife, Amy. She is called to be a teacher. She's been a teacher for 28 years. It's all she's ever done. It's all she ever will do. And she's known since she was a child that she was to be a teacher. The calling on her life to be a teacher has been there since she was a little girl. And then people just began to speak into her and to bring that out. Her own father was an educator. So calling isn't about ministry. She has had a lifelong call to be a teacher. But the most important thing is to be discipled. It's how we figure out what our calling is, and it's how calling is called out of us. It's how we grow in our calling. To this day, I'm still being discipled, and my calling continues to get refined and honed. Because when you first begin to walk into calling, it's kind of big, it's a little nebulous, you're not quite sure how to define it. And then as you just continue to walk in it and continue to do it, you just continue through your discipleship process as other people speak into your life. And as you see what you're good at and as you see what God blesses, you begin to hone it down and hone it down and hone it down. to where my calling now is I only do three things. I shared this last week. I only do three things. That's it. I mentor and disciple others. I communicate the gospel and prayer, presence, and power. Everything I do, if somebody asks me to do something, I get asked to be on boards, and I look at those three. I will not have any opportunity to do those three on this board, so I'll say no. My calling is just those three. But it took a lifetime to get there, to get to that point, through being discipled. And again, I want to come back on Wednesday nights and talk more about discipleship and some of our future Kingdom Life Wednesday nights. But ultimately, calling is about getting our life in line with what God is doing. What are God's purposes for our life? The way he calls us will always line up with how God has gifted us. He's not going to call us to something that is completely apart from how we're gifted. We might not know it at the time. When I was 27 years old running my business, I did not know that I had a gift to communicate. I had a mouth of a sailor at the time. But God knew that that's how he had wired me, and so he began to show me how I had an ability to communicate, both written and verbally. So he will call us according to our gifts, but it will take us out of our comfort zone. That's a guarantee. It will stretch us. Calling will never fit, and it will never be comfortable. Because if calling fit and was comfortable, then it's about us. It has to always stretch us, so it's always about him. We might not even like calling at first. Think Jonah. When the Lord was calling me into ministry, I really wrestled with that. I'm a blue-collar guy, through and through. I really wrestled with the call into ministry. I'm supposed to put down my shovel and stop digging holes and be a pastor? You might not like it at first. But calling burns in us. The passage we looked at last week in Jeremiah chapter 20, he says, if I don't preach, it burns in my bones, and indeed I cannot. And it's to the point now where, I can't preach. I just can't not do it. So you eventually reach the point in calling where it just consumes you, and it's all you can do, it's all you can think about. But calling comes from God, and it must be in line with what God has called all of his followers to be about. So as we continue to press into this idea, even on future Wednesday nights, calling answers the question of why. Calling answers the why of your life. God created you on purpose, for a purpose, and calling answers that question. And so over the next couple of weeks, just spend time asking him some of those questions that we talked about today and last week. And some of the ones like, what's the fear? What's the fear that keeps me from walking in this? What's the calling that you have for my life? Where is it already manifesting? Where does it need to manifest more? And begin to let Jesus reveal to you the greater purpose, the greater why that he has for your life. Amen? All right, let's stand and sing our last song.